And it is in view of our anniversary that is coming up next week. We're actually beginning the anniversary just a little bit today by preaching on the church and talking about the things that a church is supposed to do to be balanced. One of the things that will throw anything apart is imbalance. You know, you bend a crankshaft on a lawnmower and it'll not be long and you've ruined a lot of other things besides just the crankshaft. That imbalance will literally shake that entire mower apart. You get a tire out of balance and it won't be long. You'll be buying new front end parts because that balance will shake the whole mechanism apart. And if a church is out of balance, it will eventually shake that church apart. And so we need to be a balanced church. And we see the functions of the church that are listed here in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through verse 47. And but it's a long enough thought. I'm not going to even begin to attempt to try to put it all together in this morning's service. So I'm going to use this morning and this evening. We'll come to a certain place and then quit and pick it back up again this evening. So I hope that you'll plan to be here tonight so that you can hear the entire message. Verse 41, the scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us that the number of their names was about 120. So the first church already had a membership list. It's always funny to me when you read the commentaries, all of the agreeing commentaries kind of repeat each other and say that the church was started in Acts chapter 2, or that the church began in Acts chapter 2. Well, there's really a problem with that. They had a membership list in Acts chapter 1. So how can you begin the church in Acts chapter 2 and have a membership list in Acts chapter 1? In Matthew chapter 28, which was 50 days earlier, or maybe only 10 days earlier, but in Matthew chapter 28, the church was given a great commission. If the church didn't start until Acts chapter 2, then the church does not have a commission. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus spoke about taking it to the church. If you have problems between believers and the church, and you have a disobedient brother who's offended another believer, then eventually you go to him yourself, and then you take two or three others with you, and if the problem's not resolved, then you take it to the church. Who was Jesus talking about if the church didn't begin until Acts chapter 2? And so anyway, I just want you to think about that. Lots of commentaries just are guilty of repeating each other. There's not a lot of thought sometimes that goes into the commentaries like there needs to be. Anyway, go to verse 42, if you would, please. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, the first thing I want to do this morning is I want to identify the characteristics of the functions of the church here. The first characteristic is seen in verse 42, if you'd look there. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Here's the function of discipleship. One of the things that the church is supposed to do is to disciple its believers. And and you see that with the apostles' doctrine. Here's the second characteristic identified, and that's fellowship. Again, right there in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Notice in verse 44, it says, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 44, "all that believed were together." Verse 46, "they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread." Verse 46, "breaking bread from house to house." Verse 46, "with gladness and singleness of heart." This is the manward aspect of the local church. Now understand, discipleship is a vertical relationship. It is our growth as believers in our faith in the Word of God and His Son Jesus Christ. So doctrine is a vertical relationship, but fellowship is a horizontal relationship. It involves other men. Aren't you glad we don't have to walk through this life alone? And doesn't it encourage your heart when you see other people believe in the same thing that you believe? It's important for us to have fellowship. So we have the Godward aspect of discipleship. We have the manward aspect of fellowship. And then we come to the third thing. Look in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In verse 46, at the very beginning, it talks about praising God and having favor with all the people. What we see here is the aspect of worship. And again, now, this is worship is like doctrine. It's a vertical aspect. Worship has to do between me and God. It's not a horizontal aspect. It's a vertical aspect. My discipleship and my worship are vertical. But like fellowship is manward, so is ministry. Look in verse 44. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. There's ministry there. This is manward. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So here we see now growing again out of a vertical relationship of worship. We see this relationship that is manward of service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's one other function. There's five functions of the New Testament church. We've named discipleship, fellowship, worship, and ministry. Now we come to evangelism. Look in the very last verse. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's a lot of folks who want to put that first. Our very first job is to win souls to Christ. Really, that's the last job, according to the order that we're given here in Acts chapter 2. Long before we try to win anyone to Christ, we need to disciple our converts that we already have. We need to disciple them and teach them the Word of God and the doctrines of Scripture, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And so discipleship, and then after discipleship comes fellowship, and after fellowship comes worship, after worship comes ministry or service, and after that comes evangelism. What is that to say? That's to say that true evangelism grows out of a healthy church. If the church is, you know, if an orchard is healthy, it'll produce fruit. If a garden is healthy, it'll produce fruit. If a field is healthy, it'll produce corn or beans or whatever you've planted there. But the land has to be tended, and the right seed has to be put in, and the right fertilizer and the right herbicide, and all of that has to be done. And you know what? If all of that's right, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow corn or beans. Everything has to be right, but the fruit grows out of a right field or a right orchard. So those are the characteristics of a balanced church identified. Now let's look at them defined. What is discipleship? Well, we could say this. Discipleship is in indoctrination. We need to indoctrinate people to understand what it is that the Word of God teaches that a Christian should believe. And we do that by study. I'm going to show you a verse a little bit later in 2 Timothy that says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes study. No one will ever be indoctrinated without study. But that's what discipleship is indoctrination. Now, fellowship is inclusion. I looked real hard to find all words here that begin with the same letter. They say that's easier to remember. I don't know. But we go from indoctrination to inclusion. We need to include people in the local family or the body of the church. I don't know if you realize it, but the church is like a family. And when we come together here on the Lord's Day and open the Word of God to preach, this is like our meal. And we've all sat down around the table to eat together. And in eating together, we need to include everyone. There's no one here who's not important. You say, well, now there's some people that drive some really big cars out there, and then there's a few other cars too. Well, we've instructed some of our people to drive those old cars so other people don't feel so bad. I'm pulling your leg. I'm kidding. But you understand it has... There, because somebody has a big car and somebody has a little car, because somebody has a college degree and somebody else didn't finish high school, that's not what church is about. Come Easter Sunday, you know, they used to talk about everybody showing up on Easter Sunday to show off their Easter hats. I was so glad when Easter hats went out of style. I was just so glad. There's very few ladies ever wear Easter hats. And you watch, Easter Sunday, we'll have a half dozen ladies show up with hats just to spite me, and we'll all know that that's why you did it. But you know, you don't go to church to show off your clothes. Mother always taught us wear the best you have. If the best you have is blue jeans, then put it on. If you have a suit and don't wear it, then well, You should, when you go to church, you should wear the best you have. That's just what Mother always taught me. And you know what? It's been a good rule for me. If the best you have is overalls, wear your overalls and come on. We're not here to look at what you have on. Sometimes I knock on a door unexpectedly. Most of the time I call ahead and make an appointment. But sometimes I'm in the area. I just drop by, knock on the door, and the lady is about to faint. She says, "Oh, my goodness, if I'd have known you were coming, I would have..." And I said, "You know, if I was coming to look at your house, I'd have given you a week's warning. I'm not coming to look at your house. I really don't care what your house looks like. You should see mine." You know, we all have those moments, don't we? And so it's not about that. What church is about, though, is inclusion. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the family of God. Now, that's not quite the same as being a member of a local independent Baptist church. That's a different thing. You have to join that church. There's a choice involved there. But whether you're a member or whether you just attend, I want you to understand there's nobody here that's unimportant. Everyone has a part to play, and you need to find out what that part is. And so what's the way to involve or to bring about inclusion is support. We're here to support each other. We're here to lift each other up. If someone stubs their toe and falls, we're supposed to catch them, not let them hit the dirt, not let them grind their nose in the paint. We're supposed to help. And so if somebody's having a rough week or having a hard time or has run into some bad health or financial crises and hardship, listen, we're supposed to help what we can. And so understand that there's an inclusion and support. So discipleship is indoctrination. Fellowship is inclusion, being a part of something. Worship, that's inspiration. And how is that brought about? It's brought about with submission. We submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we submit ourselves to Him, we're worshiping. I'm not going to preach on worship until this evening. I hope you come back this evening, because we're going to preach this evening about what it means to truly worship the Lord. But the fourth thing, ministry, is industry. You know, we have discipleship is indoctrination, fellowship is inclusion, worship is inspiration. Ministry is industry. You know what that is? Here's a fancy word for industry, work. Or I should say, industry is a fancy word for the word work. In other words, serving brothers and sisters in Christ, as we serve one another, that involves work. That's service. I was thinking yesterday about a bus route. I was thinking about the bus route that I used to run in Chicago and how much work that was. And then when we started our church in St. Louis and pastored there for 11 years, for 9 of those 11 years, I ran a bus route and pastored the church. And I'm telling you what, you talk about work, that'll test your mettle. Running a bus route will test your mettle. It'll show what you're made of at the end of the day. Now, I can't think of anything that's harder work than running a bus route as far as service for the Lord goes. But, you know, we're talking here about ministry. That's industry. It's service. And then evangelism. What is that? That's introduction. Evangelism is introduction. What are we doing? We're introducing unsaved people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's soul winning. That's brought about by soul winning. And that's nothing more than giving our testimony and inviting others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the characteristics defined. Now I want to consider those characteristics for a moment. There's a divine order. In fact, there's a divine cycle here. True fellowship only grows out of effective discipleship. Now, everyone loves fellowship. Many people do not love discipleship. One preacher told me if I preached doctrine at my church, they'd run me off because they think doctrine is boring. I said, well, everything that you preach from the Word of God is doctrine. What do they want? Oh, they want me to counsel them from the pulpit. I said, there's Christian bookstores full of self-help manuals. Let them go there to get their self-help. But our job as preachers is to preach the Word of God and to make declarations and tell people what the Word of God says. We're not here to do counseling. Now, I'll tell you the truth. If you listen to the doctrine and you obey the Word of God, you'll get the help that you need. I'll tell you this. Almost every counseling session that I've ever had, if the people that I had to take time to counsel with, if they'd have been in church three times a week for a month, their problem would have already been consulted or it would have already been dealt with. There's hardly a problem that I ever face in counseling that isn't something that I preach on at least once a month. If you'd been here for a month, three times a week, every Sunday, you would have heard what you needed to hear. You'd heard the same thing that I had to take extra time to give somebody in the office. That's the truth. There's no secrets to the Christian life. There's really not. Heidi and I were kidding about we could have saved that whole trip off to Camp Joy if we'd have just asked the ladies at the outset, how many of you already know how to be a better Christian than you're being? And, of course, all the ladies would have raised their hand and said, well, I already know how to be a better Christian. Well, then let's just go home and do it, and we'll save the trip. The real reason they went to that conference, so they could go shopping. They stopped at two or three stores on the way. What are those high-dollar stores that you guys always stop at? Goodwill. They stopped at, there's some really exclusive ladies' shop called Goodwill. And they hit two or three of them on the way up there. And so, true fellowship grows out of discipleship. Listen, the only thing that bonds us together in fellowship is what we believe. The doctrines of the Word of God. That's why I'm a member here, is because this church believes what I believe. I hope that's why you are a member here. I didn't join this church because it had a bowling team that needed a fourth member. Okay? I didn't join this team, this church because it had a softball team that needed a center fielder. I joined this church because of what it believes, and I hope that's why you joined this church. Our fellowship must revolve around doctrine, or really we have nothing in common. True ministry and true evangelism grew out of worship. You know, whether we're serving each other or trying to evangelize the lost, either way, it's because we've already spent time with the Lord ourselves. And let me tell you, when you don't spend time in worship, you know what? You don't have a burden to help anybody else. Neither do you have a burden to try to get the lost to Christ. All of those things are inspired. You find the inspiration for all of those things in your time of worship. So true fellowship grows out of effective discipleship, and true ministry and true evangelism grow out of worship. Now, discipleship and worship are both Godward exercises. Fellowship, ministry, and evangelism are manward exercises. I told you. The two, discipleship and worship, are vertical and the others are horizontal. But let me say this. The Godward exercises must motivate the manward exercises. And if they don't, there will be no Godward exercises. I mean, if our Godward exercises do not motivate these other exercises, if discipleship and worship do not motivate my fellowship and my service and my evangelism, Well, then if I don't have that, there just won't even be a Godward exercise. Listen, there are churches that are busy serving, but where people have very little relationship with God. I'm not going to call names. I could give you some denominations that you would recognize and say, yeah, those people are all about service. But some of them doctrinally are the most confused people you'll ever meet. And I'm not here to run others down. I'm just here to tell you that it's vital that you start walking with God before you try serving others. Listen, if you don't have your walk with God down straight, you're not going to be of much good to anybody else, spiritually speaking. So, now there's a divine balance without which each church falls into error. Let me tell you what happens when a church goes to seed on the subject of discipleship. When a church is a discipling church and they go to seed on that and they're all about doctrine and all about teaching, they'll get proud of that and they'll say, we're a teaching church. When I was in St. Louis running a bus route, I ran across a family one day and invited them to church, and they came one time, and we had two buses full of kids pull up out there, and we had a number of little kids, and we preached an evangelistic message and gave the invitation, and a few people that morning got saved. And I went to visit that family later in the week, and they said, you're not the kind of church we're looking for. We're looking for a teaching church. In one visit, they had decided that we weren't deep enough for them. And there is a way that a church can become proud and say, we're just going to be a teaching church. You know, let the lost figure it out for themselves. We're just going to teach the Word of God. And then there's the fellowshipping church. We had a family move up from Oklahoma. And he visited three competing churches. One of them was ours. And I went to the family and visited. He said, now, I tell you what, I really love the music over at such and such a church. He said, they've got such a good music program. And I knew I'd been there. I'd visited that church in special meetings. And I knew they had some really good talented singers. And they had some really good piano players. And the music, the song services over there were a bunch of fun. They really were a good singing church. And then he says, and I loved your preaching. I'm telling you, it's my story, so I get to say, I loved your preaching, he said. But he said, I'm really having a hard time. He said, I got two teenagers, and he said, I really need to go where they have a social program. And so he called the name of a church that I was aware of. It was another competing church. I mean, they had the same doctrinal statement than ours. But you know what? He said, I love to play golf. He said, they've got a men's golf league. And he said, my son loves basketball. He said, they have intramural basketball. And my daughter loves to do this. And he says, and they've got basketball tournaments, and they've got volleyball tournaments. And he said, they've got fellowship. He said, so I'm really confused. He said, if I were going to join a church for the music, I'd join over here. If I were going to join the church for the preaching, I'd join here. If I were going to join for the social program, I'd join over there. Guess where he ended up joining? Over there. Fellowship won out over doctrine, always does. 2 years later, he was moving back to Oklahoma to try to save his family. Churches go to seed on these things. Then there's the ministering church. You know what church that is? That's the tired church. Everybody in that church is tired because they're always working, doing things. You know what? Doing is a lot easier than being. Sometimes we always want to do something to help. I told Dave and Gina Schrock, I said, I'm feeling so helpless here because I really wish there's something I could do that would make things better. But I said, I'm well aware there's not anything I can do. You know what David said? He said, not just being here means everything. Just being here. Somebody said this, doing is easy, dying is hard. Dying to yourself. We're a ministering church, and then, of course, we're a soul-winning church. And usually those churches are a bit shallow. You see, when a church decides it's going to be one of these five kinds of churches, that's a problem. We want to be a balanced church. We want to be a church that teaches and fellowships and worships and ministers and wins souls. And we should strive to have a balance in those areas. Now, let's go to the very first thing here this morning. I want to show you about the apostles' doctrine. This is discipleship. 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Time to throw that tab away. It just pulled right off the page. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now here's what doctrine does. Doctrine establishes biblical standards of faith and practice. That's what the teaching of doctrine does. What is reproof? Well, reproof compares the individual's faith and practice to the standard of doctrine. And the result of that is conviction and repentance and then stronger faith. So get this, when Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. That's the standard of righteousness. It's the standard of what we ought to shoot at as far as faith and practice is concerned. And then reproof is when we compare our actual productivity to that standard. Compared to that standard, how are we really doing? And that's reproving. Should I be winning souls? Yes, I should. Am I winning souls? Not like I should. That's reproof. You know, should you be having a time of private worship with the Lord every day? Yes, you should. Are you having a time of private worship with the day? Well, not really. That's reproving. Reproving is when we compare what is actually taking place with what is supposed to take place according to the standards of righteousness. The third word is the word correction. Not only is reproof necessary, but correction transforms and reconciles the believer to that standard. In other words, where we've gotten off track, it helps us get back on track. If I have quit doing something that I'm supposed to be doing, correction gets me started back doing that again. And then the next thing, instruction in righteousness, well, that builds the standard of faith and practice into the character of believers. And that's done by repetition. That's the same thing that parents do to their children when they try to educate their conscience. You've heard me talk about that before, about educating the conscience of a child. Well, you know what preaching is supposed to do? Preaching is supposed to educate the conscience of a church member. Listen, I shouldn't have to follow people around every week and say, "Did you read your Bible?" Your conscience should inflict you. Your conscience should convict you. If you didn't read your Bible, your conscience should, you should feel like there's a heavy cloud hanging over your head. I shouldn't have to follow you around and say, "You shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't go here, and you shouldn't go there." I shouldn't have to follow you around. Instruction builds that standard into your conscience, into your life, so to speak, so that, man, your conscience throws that cloud of the frown of God upon you. And that's what instruction in righteousness is. It's imparting that standard and making it part of your whole thought pattern. And that's what the preaching of doctrine is all about. Now, the Bible is the sole and the final source of authority for faith and practice. We'll preach about that next Sunday morning in greater detail. But I want you to understand, we don't pay much attention to tradition. We don't pay any attention to papal edict. We don't have any church councils that tell us what we can and can't preach. No, the Word of God is our sole and final source of faith and practice. What we get out of here, that's what we go with. And it's around doctrines of Scripture that we unite in fellowship. That's why this book is our anchor. And I'll tell you what, somebody that doesn't believe this book, no matter how nice you are, they're not going to have a lot of fun hanging around here. Why? Because this is like a, this pulpit is like a furnace, and when you turn up the heat, it kills the bacteria. You know, as long as we keep the preaching hot. My pastor taught me when I was in Bible college. He said, one thing you'd better learn is to keep the hot ones hot. If you ever let the hot ones get cold, you're in real trouble. So I try my best. I've always tried to keep the heat turned up. Why? So false doctrine doesn't slip in. And so that no one who doesn't believe what we... Now, that doesn't mean that a new convert who comes and doesn't understand any of this, that doesn't mean that we're going to try to run them off. But you understand, nobody's going to have a lot of fun around here unless they end up believing what we believe. And that's, fellowship is built around doctrine. Now, Paul taught Timothy and Titus the importance of teaching doctrine. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I was amazed as I thought of this about how much Paul told Timothy and Titus to preach about doctrine. Chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 10. For whoremongers that and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Chapter 2 and verse 7. In that passage he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, get this, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Give you three guesses what it is that he's teaching. Doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of what? Good doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. These things command and teach. What do you think that is? That's doctrine. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading. What do you think they're reading? An exhortation to what? Doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto what? The doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look at chapter 5, if you would, please, and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and what? Doctrine. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Chapter 20 and verse 21. By the way, verse 3, I almost skipped this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then he's proud, etc. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, that which is committed to thy trust, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What was committed to his trust? Doctrine. And you go to chapter 2, or pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ, another name for doctrine. Chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3 and verse 10, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, etc. Chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We've already read verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 4. Pardon me, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Notice there, he's not talking about doing a lot of counseling or a lot of entertaining. The preaching isn't like that. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and what? Doctrine. 2 Timothy, same passage, just read a little farther into verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Go with me to Titus, next book over. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. All of those things, you say, well, yeah, the Apostle Paul, he was kind of stuck on doctrine. Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Look back at Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Look at chapter 22 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 through 27, he heals a demoniac in the temple. And the scripture there talks about his doctrine. Mark chapter 4, verse 2 talks about Jesus' doctrine. Mark chapter 11, verse 18 talks about Jesus' doctrine. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 talks about his doctrine. Luke 4 and verse 32 talks about his doctrine and the power of God. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 talks about the doctrine of God. John 18, verses 19 through 20 talks about his doctrine. The Lord Jesus taught doctrine. The Apostle Paul taught doctrine. He told Timothy and Titus to teach doctrine. The pastor of the New Testament church is supposed to teach doctrine. That's how we get discipled to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to the second function of the New Testament church, which is fellowship. That's the one that most people like the best. We love that fellowship. Food and fun and fellowship. I guess it's because of the food and fun that folks love fellowship. But I want you to turn for a moment, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you something here about fellowship that you may have missed in your life. And we have grown to call things fellowship that are not really fellowship at all. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, let me know by saying amen or oh me or... Okay, if you're there, we'll begin to read. Now, there's five words I want you to pay attention to, beginning in verse 14, and I'll call them out as we go. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, there's the first word, what fellowship, excuse me, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, there's the second word, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, there's the third word, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part, there's the fourth word, hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement, there's the fifth word, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now there's the whole context of the entire passage, but I want you to see those five words. The word fellowship is the Greek word metoke, and it means participation and sharing. In fellowship, we edify others. This is the active part of fellowshipping. We are supposed to edify others. Now, if you're telling people jokes, that's not edifying. Okay? That's, you say, well, we had such a good time of fellowship. Well, if all you did was tell jokes, I'm sorry, that's not fellowshipping. Fellowship is when you say, let me tell you what God told me in my devotions this morning. I was reading out of Psalms 14, and here's what God talked to my heart. Now, that's edifying. That would be fellowship, okay? You say, well, we were bowling. We had a bowling ball and a cup of soda. That's not fellowship. That's bowling, okay? Oh, we had a softball game, and we played softball with this other church. That's softball. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is edification. What's edification? Thank you, Brother Fox. Edification's when you build another up in the faith. Okay, you can't do that without teaching doctrine, without sharing what God has shown you in the Word. The only thing that edifies somebody is the Word of God or what the Word of God has accomplished in your life. And so don't misunderstand me. I'm not against bowling. I've bowled a little in my life. If I could switch my golf score and my bowling score, I'd be pro at both. They'd be seeking for me for endorsements on tennis shoes or something if I could switch my golf score and my bowling score. I'm not against softball. I've played as much softball as a lot of people have. I enjoy playing those games. But there's softball and they're bowling. Don't call them fellowship if you're not building each other up in the faith. Okay? And so, fellowship is the active part. We edifying others. This deals with our actions and our accomplishments. Listen, Christianity is not supposed to be a spectator sport. Sometimes people go to church and they look at the pews like the seats at Busch Stadium. And it's our job to sit here and cheer the preacher on while he pours his heart out. And then we will commend him if he did a really good job. And if he didn't, well, we'll give him another chance next week. And it's like this is the arena up here and everybody out here is watching to see how well he does. Preaching is not about that. This is not a spectator sport. This is a participant sport. And whether you like it or not, every one of us is in the game of Christianity. And this is more like the locker room huddle before we go out into the world to do battle with Satan and his hordes. And that's what we're doing here, is trying to get people fired up and determined and ready and educated and wizened a little bit so you can go out and tangle with the devil and bite his nose off. Okay, that's it. It's not a spectator sport. We're all involved, whether you like it or not. If you're truly born again, you're in the game. And you have a choice. You can drop the ball when it comes your way, or you can pick it up and do the best you can. We need to realize we're in the game. We're supposed to edify others. That's the first thing fellowship's about. The second word, communion, is the word koinonia. And it means partnership and benefaction. And in communion, we see the passive nature where we get edified by others. This deals with attitudes and understanding. Listen, it's just not my responsibility to edify you. It's your responsibility to edify each other and to edify me. And I have the responsibility to be edified. That's what I'm looking forward to about next Sunday after noon's testimony time. Is it edifies me when I hear people say, I praise the Lord for Pastor Fox or for this church or or I praise the Lord for whatever. It blesses my heart when a lady says, I thank God for my husband. And a man says, I thank God for my wife. And when children say, I thank God for my parents. That's edifying, that's building, that's lifting each other up. So fellowship is the giving out, communion is the receiving. And then the word concord is the word symphonia. And that's the word from which we get the word symphony. It means to sound in harmony. In concord, we exalt Christ together. This deals with our testimony and our witness to the outside world. And listen, when we're in harmony with each other, we make a beautiful sound to the world. When we're not in harmony with each other, the world says, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. Do you see how them Baptists are acting over there? When we're not in harmony with each other, the world scoffs. They look on and scoff and turn up their nose and say, so if that's what being a Christian's like, I don't want to be one. I'm glad I turned down that opportunity I had to go to church and be saved. I'm glad I'm not one of them. Look at how petty they're acting. Look at how they're biting each other's head off. Look at how they talk behind each other's back. Listen, that's not symphonia. Symphonia is, I got your back, brother. I'm going to stand behind you and I'm going to keep someone from attacking you, and we're going to work in this thing together. This is the exaltation of Christ that we do together. And that's part of fellowship. And then the word part is the fourth word. It's the word meris, and it from which we get the word merit. And it means portion or share or partaker of the reward. In part, in this word part, we enjoy Christ. And this deals with our rewards that we will receive both now in this lifetime and later at the judgment seat of Christ. And the last word is the word agreement. It is the word sugatathesis, which means to deposit one's vote or opinion. In agreement, we endure tribulation and persecution together. This deals with our doctrine, our direction, and our duty. So here's five levels of the word fellowship, but not one of them has to do with food and fun. Now, listen, it's possible that while we're edifying each other, we could eat a sandwich and we could have fun. But the food and fun is not fellowship. How many understand that? And I'll move on. Okay, not enough people raised your hand, so I'm going to pound it some more. Participation is vital in every man. I'm not going to take the time to look these up because my time is gone. Every man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, twice it talks about every man. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, verse 12, verse 13, uses the word all, talking about all believers that were in the Corinthian church there. B, prophesying is vital in fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks over and over about prophesying. Verse 3, prophesying edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Verses 12 through 16, prophesying edifies, and it prays, and it sings, and it blesses. Verse 24, prophesying is done by all and brings conviction. And verse 26, prophesying, or everyone participates in the public service, participation is not discouraged. Only disorderliness was discouraged. That's where in verse 40, Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. And in the verse 31, all prophesy that all may learn and be comforted. Prophesying, by the way, is to utter forth, to declare a thing that can be known only by divine revelation, to break forth under sudden holy impulse and lofty discourse or praise of divine counsels, under like prompting to teach, refute, reprove, admonish, and comfort others. In short, prophesying here is not telling the future. It is forth-telling the truth. It's preaching the truth. And that's what fellowship is really all about. Now, I'm gonna hurry through a list here. I don't have time to look these up. You need to study the passages of Scripture. You can do this out of any concordance, the one another verses. One another. For instance, John 13, 14, wash one another's feet. John 13, 34, love one another. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another. Romans 14:19, edify one another. Romans 15:5, be like-minded one toward another. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Romans 16:16, salute one another. 1 Corinthians 4:6, no one of you be puffed up against one another. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:33, tarry one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care one for another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. And it goes on and on without the references. Be not consumed one of another, not provoking, not envying one another. Bear ye one another's burden, forbearing one another, members one of another, kind one to another, forgiving one another, submitting yourselves one to another, lie not to another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another, increase and abound in love toward another, comfort one another without preferring before one another, exhort one another daily, consider one another to provoke into love, speak not evil one of another, grudge not against one against another, confess your faults one to another, praying for one another, having compassion one for another, use hospitality one to another, minister the same one to another, be subject one to another, fellowship one with another. Over and over, it shows that we are like logs in a fireplace. We are not meant to burn alone. My wife and I got a wood stove last year, and we've been cutting and burning wood. He who cuts his own wood warms himself twice. And we just really enjoy feeding that stove. But I can tell you one thing. No matter how many coals are in the bottom, if you put one log in, it won't burn. You got to put at least two in and preferably three. The configuration of how you load the stove has a lot to do with how well it burns. And you and I are logs that will not burn well by themselves. We do better when we are together, one with another. And that's what fellowship's about. So get this. Point number one, function number one, is about discipleship, the teaching of doctrine. Point number two is fellowship. And all true fellowship, that manward activity of fellowship, it all revolves around doctrine, around discipleship. You will never have close fellowship with somebody who does not believe the doctrines that you believe. So we have doctrine, and then we have fellowship. Tonight we'll do worship, service, and then we'll close with evangelism. And I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?